Welcome back to our Nehemiah study. Again, greetings to those across the ocean and to those in America. It's a blessing to be able to go through this study with you about this very unique man during this very difficult time in Israel's history. And this man, again, his name being Nehemiah. Just a few reminders. Remember, Nehemiah had it fairly comfortable in Persia. He was the cupbearer for King Artaxerxes. He had privilege because he had access to the king. He had access to the queen. This is quite an honor. Not only it proved that he was a man of integrity and a man of trust. Because very rarely was it thought that a man could be in the presence of both king and queen. And so here he was serving. He had most likely grown up in a very godly family that knew their history, their Bible history, that they were Israelites, that they were Jewish. The place of worship for them was Jerusalem, where their temple was, where their people are from, where their king was to reign. And he heard the news. He heard the sad news from his brother that the walls are in disrepair. The Israelites were in a very bad place. Things were not going well, and it grieved Nehemiah terribly. He spent many days in prayer, and he waited upon the Lord for what he could do, how he could help. The Lord laid it upon his heart to pray and to ask King Artaxerxes for their permission to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, and God answered that prayer. Often, the Lord will lay a burden on your heart. And he'll lay a burden on your heart for maybe an individual, a person. And often, sometimes you think, well, I sure wish someone would do that, or I wish someone would minister or serve that person who needs to be served. Not realizing the Lord has laid it on our heart because he wants us to do it. He's not laid it on someone else's heart, but your heart. God had prepared Nehemiah for this task, and when Nehemiah felt that burden that God put on his heart, he accepted it, and he moved forward as a humble man, a man of prayer, and God answered beautifully. He made his way to Jerusalem. It probably took 2 months to get there. It was quite a caravan. There's no doubt that was quite an entrance they had into Jerusalem. I'm sure Sanballat, I'm sure Tobiah, I am sure that Geshem, I'm sure the people surrounding there that were enemies of Israel were shocked when they saw all of this going on. And they started by mocking Israel. They started mocking Nehemiah. And remember, Nehemiah, the great leader, he encouraged the leaders, he encouraged the people, he built up a great team of workers to rebuild the walls. And then, when the mocking didn't work by these false teachers, what did they do? They went to threatening. And we still see that Nehemiah was not intimidated by their threats. And that's what we looked at last time. We looked at, it was point A, there were trials from the outside. And yes, they came, and they came hard. But Nehemiah responded wonderfully. But anyway, the building continued. But in under point number B, again, we're on part number two, opposition to God's work, we're on B, and we're on point number one under B, called the needy and the greedy. Not only were there trials that were coming from the outside, there were trials now from the inside, that's from among the Israelites themselves. It's not uncommon for problems to start and arise from within the church. But Lord willing, the problems are not stemming from the leaders. The leaders are leading in a righteous fashion, in a righteous way, and so they can deal with things. Let's read chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." In other words, we must get food. We need bread. Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards, although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our own sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." This was a very desperate situation for many in Israel at this time. There wasn't a great outcry because basically their bellies were hungry. They were very hungry during this time of famine. But yet, even among their own people, there were rich Jewish people, there were rich Israelites who they had to borrow money from to pay the king's taxes that were probably very heavy taxes, very high taxes. And not only that, they had to sell their sons and daughters into slavery. In other words, they have had basically sold or they mortgaged everything they had and they had nothing left and they were hungry. Under A, what we see is the poor. The poor were being taken advantage of. The poor were being abused. B, the powerful were abusing their position. Now notice in the Jewish law from Leviticus 19:18, notice it says, God says, "In their law, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So among the Jewish people, there were those rich that were taking advantage of the poor. And they weren't treating their neighbor as themselves. As they themselves were putting food into their mouths, others were crying out in hunger. What shame. You know, I can't imagine how it hurts the Lord's heart to see his children abused by those of their own family. We as servant leaders, and I do this at my church, when we have a banquet or a potluck, that means where everybody's brought food together to share, and a line begins. We always want our older saints, the seasoned saints, the senior saints, the older ones to go first. Those with special needs, those that maybe are struggling, they go first in line. Those with little children, with babies, go first in line. I prefer to be the last. Why? Because I am a servant leader. That's why. I don't jump into the front of the line to get the good food, in other words. Paul had to rebuke, the Apostle Paul rebuked the Corinthians because of their greed. In chapter 11, he talks about the Lord's table when they celebrate at a love feast. Some would come early and eat up the food. Some would come early and drink up the wine, so much so that they're getting drunk. And Paul says, "Don't you have a house to eat and drink in? What shame it is." We are servant leaders. If our people are skinny, we should be skinny. That is the idea. We are to love others as we're to love ourselves. And God says, "I am the Lord." This was in their law. In their law, they were taught to forgive. And they were told that they need to forgive debt. Every 7 years was a time. The sabbatical year, it was a time for them to give back what that was given to them in loan. Many of the rich did not do that, and so they took advantage of that position. Now anyway, by this time, before we even read, you should already know how Nehemiah is going to react. Because Nehemiah is a righteous man. So, point number two, this is chapter 5, verses 6 through 19. We have the anger and we have the answer. Nehemiah said, "When I heard their outcry of these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind, and then I accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you are exacting usury from your own countrymen. In other words, you're taking advantage of your own people. Your own people are starving, and you're taking more from them. Instead of being givers, you're takers. And it should never be said of a servant leader that we're takers. First of all, we're servants. So he said, what I do? So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, as far as possible, we have bought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us. They kept quiet. Why? Because they had found nothing to say. Why couldn't they say anything back? Because they knew that Nehemiah was right. Verse 9, so I continued, what you're doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? And I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let the exacting of usury stop. Give back to them immediately their fields or vineyards or olive groves and houses, and also the usury you are charging them, the 100th part of the money, grain, new wine, and oil. Now anyway, what they were doing is they would loan money, and they would really have high interest rates. So if they borrowed $100, who knows, they may have to give back $120. But what he is saying is, Nehemiah said, he is also lending money and grain to people, but he did not use it as a way to get money from the people. He was not putting a percentage on it and getting money back. If he, in a sense, borrowed them 10,000 shekels, he loaned them 10,000 shekels, and that's what they borrowed from him, he expected just to get 10,000 back. It was that simple. So he challenged them to give back what belonged to the people originally. Verse 12, they said, we will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. Now it is interesting here because by this time they're learning that Nehemiah is a man of God. These leaders, these nobles and officials who had the money and were taking advantage of the poor Israelites, they saw the strength that Nehemiah had as a leader. Yes, they agreed with Nehemiah. They had to. Then what does Nehemiah say in verse 12? Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and the officials take an oath to do what they promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way may God shake out of his house and possessions every man who does not keep this promise. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied. Whoa. Not only did Nehemiah say, okay, you need to take an oath, but I'm going to shake the folds of my robe and may God do this to you if you do not keep this oath. And maybe it exposed that you're a man, that it was a liar, and that whatever you have would be empty and you'd lose what you have. These are very strong words. Making these men take an oath and as a testimony before the people that they would not be those taking advantage of their fellow brothers. Nehemiah not only protected the Israelites from the enemies on the outside, he protected those on the inside as well from those on the inside. Even in churches, there are men that rise up, and we are told that they walk after their own lusts, and they desire to get people to follow them. Nehemiah dealt with these, and we need to deal with those in the church in a gracious yet a firm manner. The Word of God gives us instruction how to deal with people from the inside. They're to be brought before. We challenge them as brothers, even to the point we bring them before the church to expose what they have done. Now notice, as we go on in the next page, the top of the page, now notice that it says, at this, the whole assembly said, Amen, and praise the Lord, and the people did as they promised. You know what, men, servant leaders? Nehemiah held these leaders accountable. We need to be held accountable, and we need to listen to others. If you are having a problem being a servant leader, and a fellow leader sees it, and he comes to you as a brother and said, you know what, I see you, you're being a greedy leader. You're wanting people to bow down to you. You're not being respectful to others. You need to listen. And if you need to repent, you repent like these men did. And they made a vow that they would not take advantage of their brothers. And what did it cause? It caused the whole assembly to praise God. Nehemiah dealt with the division that was in this assembly. And divisions will arise within the church. And we need to be faithful, humble servant leaders to deal with these things. Now in verse 14, he goes on to say, Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until the 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the other earlier governors, those preceding or before me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded over the people. So what is he saying here? He says, for these years, for these 12 years that I was king of Judah, when I was in Jerusalem, even though I had a right as a governor, to eat the food allotted to me, the better food, more food, he says, I did not take advantage of that. The other governors before me, guess what they did? As the people of the villages or the city were hungry, these nobles would sit around and fill their bellies full while others were starving. That is horrible leadership. What a horrible testimony these men were. Nehemiah realized he was not going to be a man of greed, but a man of integrity, a man of honesty. And he and his brothers did not lord it over the people as the previous leaders did. Why? Because he goes on to say at the end of verse 15, but out of reverence, but out of respect, because I had such respect for God, I did not act like that. He goes, I would not act like that. Why? Because he feared God. We need to stop and think about that. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And he makes it very clear in those same chapters. What is the number one commandment? I love others as Jesus has loved me. That is a sacrificial love. Greater love no man has than this, that he lay down his life for his brothers. I ask you right now as servant leaders, are you willing to lay your life down for your brothers? Are you willing to eat one little bite of food and let your brother have 10 bites if that needs to be? And so I ask this because Nehemiah, as a servant leader, did not take advantage of being the governor. Matter of fact, he used it as a great example of God's grace. In verse 16, he says, Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work, and we did not acquire any land. Do you know what Nehemiah could have done? When he saw starving people, he saw starving Israelites, he could have said, I'll buy your land from you, or I will loan you money for your land, and that land will be mine then. He did not do that. He had the opportunity to become rich. He had an opportunity to acquire land. He had an opportunity to keep the governor's food to himself, and he did none of that. Why? Because of his fear of God, his respect for God. Verse 17, furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nation. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. So what did Nehemiah do? Nehemiah shared his household with 150 other Jewish people and officials and others from the surrounding nations that came and stayed there. He shared what he had. He said, I could have taken this food allotted to the governor. I could have kept it for myself. But he says, because the demands were so heavy upon this people, I did not do it. Now, in verse 19, we come to a very common phrase that Nehemiah uses. Verse 19, this is key. Remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people. I pray that each one of us as servant leaders can say with Nehemiah, Lord, remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done, really for these people, really for your people. As pastors, as leaders, whether in your home, whether in the church, Jesus tells us, remember, Jesus says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. If you're feeling a little prideful right now, and you're feeling that you need to be a little humble, I would encourage you to read John chapter 13. John chapter 13 is how the God of the universe loved his disciples fully. He loved them to the uttermost, to the end. And he laid aside his garments. And he took a towel, he girded himself, and he bent down, and he began to wash the dirty, stinky feet of the disciples. It's beautiful. And Jesus goes on later to say, I have given you an example of what it is to be a servant leader, what it is to make your hands dirty for the sake of others being cleaned. As those disciples' feet were being cleaned, Jesus' hands became dirty. As Nehemiah met the needs of the people as a servant leader, he had less in his own pocket. The more he gave, the less he had. That is being a wise leader and a wise shepherd. We should be the same way. Our hands should be getting dirty in ministry, that others are being cleansed. We need to follow the example of those who have gone before us as these great leaders and learn that being a leader is not about me and what I need. It's about what God is doing and what He wants me to do. Nehemiah caught that vision and understood what it was to be a governor of God's people. And may we, with Nehemiah, have that same attitude, recognizing that we will stand before Jesus and will be judged as leaders. It is a very sobering thought to me. As we move along in the booklet, A, listened. listened. Nehemiah listened to the problems. He listened to those hurting. He listened to those hurting. Not only that, B, he challenged the brothers who were greedy. He challenges their wrong thinking. He challenges their wrong ways. He challenges them to live by faith and to be a testimony among the Gentiles or among the unbelievers. So he challenged the brothers who were greedy. See, he corrected the problem biblically. He corrected the problem biblically. He called them to an oath of repentance and restitution. So he corrected the problem biblically. He called them to an oath of repentance and restitution. D. He lived above reproach and greed. He lived above reproach and greed. He was a giver, not a taker. Remember, he was a giver, not a taker. The result is that God was glorified among them. When God's people follow God's ways, he is glorified. Now, these next two verses, sections of verses below this, the first is from 1 Thessalonians. Let's read that. The Apostle Paul says, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you, and not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you became so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Here is the great Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary the world has ever known. There is no one that holds a candle to the Apostle Paul. If anybody deserved a paycheck for what he did, it was Paul. But you know what he said? I didn't take a paycheck. Why? Because I loved you. And I, like a mother caring, like a nursing mother caring for that little baby, I was like a nursing mother among you. And not only that, were we excited because of our love for you? Not only were we excited to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ's death, his burial and resurrection to deal with your sin, we were also delighted to give ourselves to you. Wow. We, as servant leaders, give ourselves to our people. If you expect your people to give themselves to you, you're thinking wrongly. You, first of all, give yourselves to them and be their servant. And Paul, not only that, Paul was a tent maker. Paul worked with his own hands. He says, we worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. Paul even said, even when I was among you, I worked with my own hands and I made money for myself as a tent maker while we preached to you. That is why we use that term today. They're called tent making pastors. There are tent making missionaries. In other words, they are working and providing with their own means. They're providing with their own means to support their mission. Well, fortunately, the Bible also teaches there's another side of the coin. And it says, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. There are some of you listening that are tent makers. You're tent making pastors and leaders. Why? It's because your people can't afford to support a pastor. Well, there are some places. I labored for 10 years as a tent making pastor. Now I'm being paid to be a full-time pastor. I am paid full-time wages. And that is the idea, Paul says, is don't muzzle the ox which treads out the corn. In other words, that if your pastor is laboring and working hard at being a servant leader, yes, it is okay to be paid. Well, some of you listening to this are being paid for ministry. And that's wonderful too, if that's what God has for you. But whether God has you being paid for ministry or whether God has you as a tent maker working with your hands, I will say this. Paul said to be content. Be content wherever God has you. One is not better than the other. But sometimes I think that those that have labored with all their strength and have not received wages are going to have a great reward in heaven. God is not unrighteous as to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name in that you have ministered to the saints. Now, we also come to 1 Timothy 6, the bottom of the page. Paul says this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to be good, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. So even in the church today, those that are rich are commanded not to be proud or arrogant, think they're better than others because they have more money. They're told, don't put your hope in wealth because that's uncertain, but to put their hope in God, for he never changes. And not only that, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He command the rich to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Once again, my brothers, thank you for listening. Again, read chapter 6, and that will be our next study. That's point number C, avoiding distractions, avoiding distractions. God bless, and may your day be filled with the joy of Christ.